I'm going to preach a message, Destruction of the Foundations. You can look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And we will be in verse 3. Psalm 11, 3. One verse here. We'll continue on. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Most preachers refer to this verse only in a topical or a practical application, and they miss the context of it, you know, the intended context. Topically, it can apply to a country like America that's lost its bearings. With history being rewritten, this country's future looks precarious at best. But in the context, the foundations in the passage appear to be trust in God for preservation from the wicked. That's the true context. We're going to apply it both ways, contextually and topically. I want to start contextually. There are four foundations in the Bible, four primary foundations. We'll look at possibly two more at the end. But the first foundation, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel 22, let's look at it. We'll spend a little more time on the second one. But the first foundation, if the foundations of heaven and earth are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So in 2 Samuel 22, verse 8, it says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth." You think about it, if God shakes this earth, there's not much that the righteous can do. So if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In the context, that's really what it's talking about, are the foundations in the Bible. Again, we will apply it in a fashion that is, you know, applicable to us. Because I think that's important. It's important in our country not to let a verse like this go and to not apply it to what's going on in America. How are the foundations being destroyed? You realize history's being rewritten. I mean, if you go back and you look at the, you know, George Washington and, you know, Samuel Adams, Benjamin Franklin, these people believed in God, and they never intended for God not to be included in the government, in the schools, in families and homes. They never intended for that. When I was at the city council meeting, that issue had come up about separation of church and state, which isn't even a true issue. It's a wall of separation. Thomas Jefferson wrote about it. And my point was, look, there's a wall of separation so that there's not the Anglican church, there's not a national church. But when you look at that wall of separation that Thomas Jefferson was talking about, God's on both sides of that wall. That's what they miss. They think wall of separation, church, God, state, no God. The founding fathers never, ever intended. They didn't believe that. You can read history, but the problem is children aren't learning history anymore. I remember we had to memorize all kinds of documents when we were in elementary school. You may have done the same thing. Why did you memorize those documents? Because they were the founding documents of our republic. We're not just a democracy. We're a democratic republic. We are a republic which is totally different from a simple democracy rule. It's not supposed to be that, you know, the majority rules. That's not true. If it's unconstitutional, for sure. You can't say, well, if the majority says this, this is what we're going to do. No, you cannot go against the Constitution. That's the republic. And that's what we've lost. Look at another one in Psalm 82. The second one I'm going to spend a little more time on. If the foundation of God's structure is destroyed, now especially His structure, angelic structure, is what we're going to be looking at here, the sons of God. If that foundation or those foundations is destroyed, what can the righteous do? I mean, you realize that when God created, He created everything perfect. Satan was a perfect being. We're going to look at a verse that says he was perfect. Now, what I mean by perfect can be complete, or it could be that he had no sin in him. And he didn't. Adam and Eve were created without sin. Satan, Lucifer, was created as the anointed cherub, the cherub that covereth, without sin. You know what his condemnation was? He fell into pride. I'll be like the Most High. I'll be over God. I'll do this. He allowed His beauty. And we'll see that as we look through it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But in Psalm 82, verse 5, They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Talking about the angelic creation. You realize there are many angels that followed Lucifer when he sinned against God. They rose up with him. They chose to do that. Why? Because angels have a free will. You know who else has a free will? Everybody has a free will. I have to repeat that over and over again because I never want you to get to the point where you think, oh, wait a minute, we don't have a choice. You do have a choice. You have a choice for everything you do in this life. And you're not going to be able to blame God that He made you that way. Sin is sin. And if you sin and you choose to live a certain lifestyle, it is because you choose to do it, not because the Creator made you that way. He didn't make anybody. He didn't make any man to love another man in the way that he's supposed to love a woman. He didn't make any woman to love another woman like he's supposed to love a man. He didn't make any person a male that was truly supposed to be a female or a female that was truly supposed to be a male. That is not the way God did it. Why? In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create Adam and Steve, as we always say. He created Adam and Eve, and those two were supposed to populate the earth. You can't populate the earth the way that the country is going right now. The downfall of this country is going to be from within. If they ever try to come and say, we're going to take your guns and we're going to disarm you and we're going to do it in order to protect you because you can't be trusted with a firearm. They're going to take them from all the illegals. They're going to take them from all the crooks. They're going to take them from the people burning down our cities and doing all that. You realize when all that stuff went on in Washington, D.C., and I don't agree with breaking into the Capitol building. I think things got carried away, and I think there were infiltrators there that planned a lot of it, and they just got all caught up in it. I get that, and I don't justify it at all, but I'm here to tell you, they didn't have a bunch of armed people going in there. They didn't have a bunch of people burning down the cities like they got everywhere else right now. I heard they set the courthouse in Portland, Oregon. They set the courthouse on fire. I watched them put that fire out. I just saw a little clip of it. Man, there's a riot here and they're going around and, you know, just going by. And then somebody comes and, you know, sprays it all out. And I'm just thinking, what? This is an insane asylum run by the inmates. I saw another one. Again, remember, I don't see much. I saw another one where it said it was a no police zone. I don't even know what those things were. Now, we built a fort, and ours was a no police zone, but they showed up one time. Chief police said, get rid of that keg of beer. He said, get rid of those cans of beer. In other words, we built a fort. It was a no police zone. Yeah, right. Right. Now, he wasn't invited. He invited himself. But let me tell you something. They have found out, those that are for anarchy, that the police cannot control a society that is unruly. Our society only works whenever people decide that they're going to live according to the precepts of the Bible. If you don't have the precepts of the Bible, you've got nothing. Let's look at Satan's fall. Look at Isaiah 14. God created everything perfect, including Satan and all the angels that followed him into sin. In Isaiah 14, we'll read a large section of it because I think it's important to get the context and not just jump in. Verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller. Look at that. You wonder where words come from? No feller. That was what we're talking about that today. His son. Yeah, Jethro. No feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee. Now watch this. Art thou also become weak as we? That's his future, Satan's future. Art thou become like unto us? Remember, he's going to become a man in the future. This is prophetic. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? You know who's weakening this nation? Lucifer. He's trying to destroy the one country that has done more for missions than any other country ever has. He's got to destroy this country, and he's using countries like China to bring us to our knees because they are being allowed to do it. This government should stop that. How come we don't hear every day about the China virus? Was it intentionally let loose? I don't know. I just know where it came from. It's called Wuhan, China. Remember that? Remember the previous president was xenophobic by the current president because he was standing up and saying, this is the China virus and we need to stop all the flights coming into this country and we need to take measures. And then all of a sudden, and old Pelosi's dancing in Chinatown. Oh, everybody forgets that if you're a Democrat. I didn't forget it. Satan's behind all of this. Art thou become like unto us? His pomp, his pride brought him down. Oh, by the way, Lucifer is only found in your Bible one time. And it's found one time, but in the modern versions, that is changed to the morning star. So instead of Lucifer fallen, it says, oh, morning star, how art thou cut down to the ground? You know who the morning star is? That's Jesus Christ. So when you look at Revelation 22:16, I think it says the bright and morning star, that's who Jesus Christ is. So basically in the modern version, you got Jesus fallen and being kicked out, not Lucifer of who he truly is. He's the imitator, and he's got these people writing these versions of the Bible in order to destroy the truth so that people don't know where to find the truth anymore. Lucifer, son of the morning. Did weaken the nations. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, this is his problem. I will ascend into heaven. Five times it says I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. He says, I'm going to be like God. Yet, future, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying this, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? He's going to become a man. He's going to become a man whenever he decides that he wants to sit in the temple of God and show the world that, hey, I'm God. That's going to be his downfall, because that's the whole plan. When he becomes a man, then he has all the limitations of humanity. He has the same limitations to when God became a man. Except he won't be healing the sick and raising the dead and all that. He's still going to be evil and doing all that, but he will be limited to a man. Look at Ezekiel 28, another very famous passage. Ezekiel 28. Now, why is all this important to study this? First of all, you ought to understand who your enemy is. Secondly, you need to understand that when we look at the foundations of this country, and I think it's important to do that, you need to understand. I was given a book the other day. Judy and I went out to lunch with Randy Weiss, and he talked about this book, and he quoted from it about George Washington and the fog rolling in, and then he'd tell another story about something that happened in his life, and he said, and the fog rolled in. Man, I just got chills again, but I got chills when he was talking, and it really didn't dawn on me. And then he says, I buy that book by the cases and give them away. And so I texted him when I got back. I said, what was that book? He says, hey, I'll drop you one off. So he dropped one off the next day. And I started reading. It's called By the Hand of Providence by Rod Gregg. Now, watch this, because it should shock you if you don't know your history. I'm just going to read one page in here, a portion of one page. This is the Stamp Act. So this is talking about George Washington, the miracles, the providence kept him alive. I mean, he should have died, you know, from polio, and he should have died from drowning, and he should have died all these different times. But he said providence kept him alive for a purpose. Here's the Stamp Act. It says here, the Stamp Act outraged most Americans. It goes on. A few Americans turned to violence, but many more turned to their pastors. Can you imagine that being written about the history of this country? And right before the Revolution, in about 1760, this is when it's talking about, 1763. On the eve of the Revolution, the most influential profession in colonial America was the clergy. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is, because if you look at their sermons, they preach politically. They preached about what was going on, what was right, and what was wrong, and how England, taxation without representation, that came from the preachers and from the pulpit. Now what do you have? I've had people tell me, well, you preach on politics. It was just once, and you know, they said, I love your preaching, but you preach too much on politics. I thought about it, and I said, you know what, I probably do. And then I got thinking about it later on. I'm more politically engaged now than what I was then. And let me tell you something. The problem is the 501c3 status that was the Johnson Amendment. He has silenced the churches so that preachers don't stand up and tell you what's going on in Washington, what's going on in Tallahassee, what's going on in Okaloosa County, so that you can stand up and make an informed decision, vote the rascals out and vote the right ones in, and this country can continue on. That's our problem right now. Look at what it says. He said the clergy. The corporate and collective action of the American clergy was a mighty force in politics, historian Otto wrote. But the influence of the individual minister must be accounted as more important still. In time of crisis, Americans flocked to their churches. Sound like 9/11? They just didn't stay. They flocked to their churches to receive biblical direction from the pulpit. They read sermons in the newspapers, passed around printed versions of them, and discussed the sermon topics in the workplace, marketplace, and fields. While some pastors counseled unquestioned submission to London, particularly those pastors in the Church of England, many more denounced taxation without representation as a violation of God-given or inalienable rights. Most Americans don't even know what inalienable rights are. Throughout colonial America, countless pastors advised their congregations that they had a biblical duty to resist the Stamp Act as governmental tyranny. You know, it is right to stand up against tyranny. We have God-given rights. Do you realize we have inalienable rights? The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know why I didn't say right, life, liberty, and happiness? Because you just have a right to the pursuit of it. You can be happy, you can be mad, you can be sad, you can be whatever you want to be. You ought to have the right to pursue happiness, though. It goes on. Jonathan Mayhem of Boston, he was a pastor up there. He said, all commands, quote, all commands running counter to the declared will of the supreme legislator of heaven and earth are null and void, and therefore disobedience to them is a duty, not a crime. It's a duty. His Bible-based view was generally shared by Americans and their political leaders. You know what? I don't need to disengage from politics. I don't need to. Now listen, it's tiring. I've got to go to a meeting tomorrow night. I was asked to go somewhere else. I've got to go to a meeting tomorrow night because I need to stay engaged. I don't think a pastor ought to sit back and say, well, I don't know what you need to do. I don't know who you need to vote for. I don't, you know, it's somebody else's problem. Let me just care about this church and this little, you know, community here, and that's it. And let the whole other place go to hell. That is the problem that we've had because pulpits have been silenced by the fact that they're worried about losing their 501c3 status. By the way, no church has ever lost it. However, churches are going to start losing it. It's going to happen. So long as we have tyranny going on in our country. However, again, another however, we do live in a state where the The governor has said, churches are essential. God bless Governor DeSantis. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. So did I get to Ezekiel 28? Are you there? Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There you know. Who's in there? Adam, Eve, and the serpent. Every precious stone. Look at this description. Was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. By the way, Jesus is not a created being. It says He's created. You show me one place where it says Jesus was created. There's not one place in the Bible. Now, the modern versions change it to where He's a created being. Micah 5:2 says He's a created being. That's what it says in Micah 5:2. If you want to look it up in the modern versions, you look at it, it says He's a created being. If you think Jesus is a created being, it's because you're messed up as bad as the modern versions. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Look at what it says. Verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will, future, cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. That's his future. He's going to be cast out. Revelation chapter 12 talks about that. Talks about him being cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. We'll look at that here in a moment. What I want you to see here is, so what was Lucifer's problem? It was pride. He was beautiful. He was perfect. He had all the beauty and the covering, but he let it go to his head. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The young man that I told you wrote a book, and it was 95 theses against the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, I called him up. I talked to him and I said, listen, I'm praying for you. I said, all I'm telling you is when you come to your senses on this thing, just change your position into what it ought to be. But the good thing is that you will be more schooled on the opposite side so that you can maybe become somebody that can stand up and fight this cause on the right side, because you're on the wrong side right now. I said, I hope and pray that. I said, listen, when I first got saved, I was in the wrong group, and I was up at that, you know, the mega thing that's here now, and carrying the wrong Bible and tongues speaking and all that stuff. Didn't last long. I just ran into a Bible believer, two of them, and they showed me what the problem was, and I said, hey, I'm done. I'm done. I don't care what I experienced. It was psychosomatic anyway, what was going on. I didn't care what I experienced. I cared what He showed me in that Bible. When He showed me the truth in that Bible, I accepted the truth over my experience. You know what the problem is? There's a lot of novices out there. This young man is being lifted up, and oh, we're going to make him administrator of this website. There was another guy named Cody. He had the same thing, man. I'm the gift of to all truth. You know what he did? He falsified a whole seminary and gave himself a degree. And the worst part is he created a guy to be over the seminary. And then that guy said how great Cody was. I was being interviewed live on a program, and this question came across the program, and I read it. And it was from this guy that he made up. He was a fake guy with a fake institute, everything. And I looked at him, I got the question right. I was reading it and we were online live, and I went, that's Cody right there. I knew for some reason that it was him. And that was his downfall. You know what he was? He was a young man. He was a novice. He was lifted up with pride. Fell into the condemnation of the devil. What's the condemnation of the devil? Pride. Listen, you got to make sure whatever you do in life, You don't let pride get involved in it. Because if you do and you steal God's glory, He's not going to share His glory with anybody. I've watched many a young man bite the dust because he got lifted up with pride. You can't let that happen. That's the condemnation of the devil. That was pride. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're still looking at this, you know, angelic creation. So when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can't do anything. You can't undo what happened to Lucifer. You can't undo that. What are you going to do? What can the righteous do? How about trust in the Lord? You got people that are following Satan. I have met people that have sold their soul to the devil, no doubt about it. And I've come face to face with them. And you just look at them and you sense the evil that is just, it'll just astound you. It'll give you chills. There's a lot of people like that. You don't know whether you've come in contact with them or not. People that are evil simply to be evil. People that are mean simply to be mean and mad and angry. And sometimes they're sweet and loving. But boy, you turn your back on them, they'll slice you and dice you and have you for dinner. It's a mess. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He said He didn't spare the angels. There's some that are reserved right now. Now they're going to be loosed. I believe they'll be loosed. Some of them will. During the 7 years yet to come. You don't want to be here after the rapture of the church. You say, oh, I'll get saved. Yes, some will get saved. Sure enough. They'll hear the angel flying through in the midst of heaven with an everlasting gospel. They'll see the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, preaching the gospel. They'll hear the 144,000 preaching about the blood and about Jesus Christ and about how He saves. And they're going to be willing to go ahead and take the death at His decapitation. They're going to be willing to die for their faith. But you don't want to be here. You want to be here. The deception is going to be enormous. If you reject Jesus Christ now, there is a likely chance you will never be saved. You may quote to me the verse, oh, well, He's going to send a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. All might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Hey, that's during that time. That deception's at that time. It's not somebody that rejects the gospel now and they're going to be walking around like a zombie for 7 years. They're still going to have hope. But I'll tell you this, the deception is going to be so great that the hope is going to be dashed in many people. Don't count on getting saved after the rapture of the church. You better get saved now. Every single person has a choice to make. Do I believe in Jesus Christ or do I reject Him? And if you don't believe in Him, you've rejected Him. If you haven't trusted Him, you've rejected Him. There are only two choices with that. It isn't this middle line, well, you know, I sort of believe. I talked to a lady at the hospital the other day and she came in and, you know who it is, they visited here. And she says, well, I'm good enough, right? Right, did the Lord speak to you and tell you I was saved? And I said, no, He hasn't. I was sitting with Hollett and Judy was there and I said, look, I can't even tell you whether He's saved. Now, my spirit bears witness with His spirit, but I said, I can't even tell you if He's saved. I said, but let me tell you something. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Him. I said, you believe in your works. Oh, you got to be good. You got to repent. You got to do this. And I said, then you're saving yourself, not Jesus Christ. If He's not saving you, you're not saved. And you know, some of you have talked to her. We tried and we talked and we talked. Listen, the Lord just worked it out. We'd meet her over there. But you got to realize you cannot budge one inch on salvation. Either it's 100% Jesus Christ or you're lost. 100%, not 99.9999% Jesus, and oh, just that sliver of you earning it yourself. You'll die and go to hell. A lot of good people going to be in hell, and they're not really good. There's none good, no, not one, but in their eyes, they're good. So we looked at Isaiah, we looked at Ezekiel. Look at Luke chapter 10. Let me show you something about an unfulfilled prophecy when Jesus was on this earth. He was prophesying of what would happen to Satan in the future. In Luke 10:18. I got a little dyslexic on there on you. I heard a little grunt out there. Luke 10:18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When did that happen? Hadn't happened yet. When's it going to happen? I've gone here 10 times in this church, but turn to Revelation chapter 12. Let me show you. There is so much misinformation out there. People think, oh, well, Satan tempted me. Well, you realize Satan's only in one place at one time. Your thoughts are more self-induced than they are Satan. We are our own worst problem up here in our brain. And we have to realize that. It's not, you just don't blame it on the devil. Who was that comedian? The devil made me do it? Sammy? Cliff Wilson? Yeah. What? Flip Wilson. That's right. What a name. The devil made me do it. That's just a mockery of truth. Devil didn't make you do anything. Look at Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven. This is future. This is the prophecy fulfilled that was talked about by Jesus in Luke 10. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. He prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Why? Because Satan can go to heaven right now. Satan's in heaven likely right now. Standing before the throne of God as the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us day and night because that's what he wants to do. While he has an opportunity to do it, he wants to be in God's face. You know what God could do anytime? You know what God's going to do halfway through the 7 years? Michael, come up from earth. You're going to have to leave Israel alone. You've been their protector for 3.5 years. You've been the restrainer for 3.5 years. I need you to come up here, take care of this situation for me, cast him out to the earth. And he's going to cast Satan down to the earth. Woe be to the inhabitants of the earth, the Bible says. Look at verse 8. Wait a minute. Where was I? 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Look at what it calls him. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You need to understand that. You've got an accuser. That accuser is accusing you day and night before God. Now, he doesn't get away with it because we have an advocate. Our advocate is Jesus Christ. He's our defense attorney. He says, nope, here's the blood. I look at them, I see the blood. 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 And he just has to say, they got the blood. They're one of mine. Don't give him any reason to accuse you, though. Don't allow Satan to have his heyday because you and I choose not to live according to the precepts of the Bible. That's our problem in this country. We've gotten away from it. So that's the second one. Good thing is, the third one, the fourth one are just a verse each. The third one is found in 1 Corinthians 3. The third one, the foundation. The foundations be destroyed. What can the righteous do? The third foundation, the biblical foundation, found in there is the foundation of the church and Christian life. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation for your life, for your soul, for your eternity. Then you build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. If you build wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be tried by fire. Boom, it's all going to burn up. Gold, silver, precious stones, fire will purify it, and then you will receive a reward. Whew. That's going to be an awesome sight. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be up there? And I don't know, maybe there's a big long line, maybe it's a big, semicircle, and everybody in the whole universe can see it at one time. Maybe it's on the big screens. Probably not. And somebody comes up, they say your name. And then God shows you your motive for what you do. And if your motive's impure, wood, hay, and stubble. Motive's pure. Work is pure. The fire purifies it. Then you receive a crown or crowns. Those crowns, some say, we'll throw at Jesus' feet. I don't know. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. But whatever you do on this earth will be how you live for all eternity. Think about it. How you live on this earth in this life determines the foundation that you set for all eternity. The Bible says those that be rich make sure that they be willing to distribute, that they may lay a good foundation against the time to come. Whatever you do down here, you're laying that foundation. Now, salvifically, the foundation is Jesus Christ. But you build upon that foundation. Like this, if you have a two-story building, you got another foundation. This foundation is Jesus Christ. If everything's burned up, that foundation stays. But you're building another foundation and another foundation and another foundation for each floor that you build. That's your life. That's what it says. One more look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. The fourth foundation is the sealing of Christians. The foundation of the sealing of Christians. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says that seal, you're sealed with the Spirit. You're sealed until the day of redemption. When's the day of redemption? That's when your mortal body is turned into an immortal body. You're changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's the day of redemption for your body. Your soul and your spirit are already redeemed. But your three parts, one part's not redeemed yet. You're waiting for the adoption. You're waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. You've been purchased. Your body's been purchased. But your body's not changed until it's changed. And then it's glorified. You get a glorified body just like Jesus' body. That's what the Bible says. But that's still yet future. Let me tell you two other things before we go. You remember in Luke 6, it talked about the obedience to God's words like building upon a foundation of rock. You and I, we need to build our foundation upon that rock. And that rock is Christ. Second thing, and I'll close with this, and let's go ahead and look at Ephesians 2, and let me show you what I want you to see on the foundation. Ephesians 2:19, Christ's church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God inhabits you through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There are no apostles alive today. There are no prophets alive today. You have pastors and evangelists, teachers. That's it. You don't need more apostles and prophets because they laid the foundation and we build upon that foundation that they built, that they laid. This Bible is a perfect book. You study it, you believe it, you live it. It'll make all the difference in your life. Let's all stand together. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our foundations in this country are being destroyed. We've got to stand up, be heard, and not be complacent. We've got to get engaged. We've got to determine, listen, this country is worth fighting for. I don't know what that means. I just know it's important. I don't know how far it's going to go. I know this. Difficult times may be coming. Have your heart ready. Make sure your soul's ready. make sure you are a child of God. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct. We thank you, Lord, for just being such a gracious God. We need our foundations of this country restored. We need our foundation, which is Jesus Christ, to be evident to others that we are building upon a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in the invitation tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays. Let me ask you a question. If you know for sure that you are saved, if you were to die and you would go to heaven without any doubt whatsoever, would you just slip your hand up? All over the room. You put your hands down. All right. Anybody say, Pastor, I need you to talk to me.